I get some scriptures. Anthony is going to read 1 Timothy 1:15. Lem, Isaiah 43:3. Mathen, 1 Timothy 1:15, the second time. And Corey, 2 Kings 5:3. I've had several things kind of going in my mind that triggered this. I actually preached from this scripture last Sunday, and there's a number of things that triggered this. Of course, we have some pioneers, new guys. We just sent out Brian and Stephen and other pioneers that have gone out, and they call and the ups and downs of getting people to come to church. But beyond that, what really has to happen is you have to have converts. And then right at that time, I went to Perth, and in Perth there were just numbers of things that triggered this. One was that we saw some of our converts that Lisa and I personally won to the Lord. Still saved, some people that were from our pioneer days, and it just reminded me that God gave us conversions. And then also I saw, on the other hand, a guy who's pastoring, but one of the struggles he has is getting people. They come along, but they don't quite ever get it. And so all of this mixed together, just really, I was inspired. And I just want to do this lesson with you, and then we're going to do something very practical together. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:15. Whoever had that the first time.
The saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. The Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Okay, so I preached from this last week, that this is the foundation of Christianity, is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And that is absolutely this scripture. You should pray over this scripture. You should study this. You should think about it. You have to let this become something more than just, oh yeah, that's another scripture. Because it's profound. Let's talk about the great need for conversions. Pastor Mitchell has taught for years that the foundations of discipleship, they are universal. Four foundations. Number one is you have to have an example to follow. Number two, there has to be impartation. Someone is putting something into you. Number three, there has to be real involvement in ministry. That's the difference between school or Bible college and discipleship, is you're not a disciple if you're not involved. And you must be involved with people. That's a whole lesson in itself. It's brilliant. Any of you that have come to me at various times, I'm in a ministry and this guy really bugs me. That's wonderful. That doesn't upset me. That's fantastic, because that's ministry. You're learning, and there's great things, and that's a whole thing. But the fourth thing, as Pastor Mitchell has pointed out, that we're going to focus on, is there must be a Holy Ghost dimension. And that's in a number of different ways. The way that we're going to apply the Holy Ghost dimension here is, in your involvement in ministry, you have to be seeing people saved. And if you are not, whether that is you personally won them to the Lord, whether you are following up, or in a minor level, you have to be a part of a church where people are getting powerfully converted. That is the Holy Ghost dimension. So this is what has to happen, is you have to see people saved, and you have to personally participate in it. So it's not enough that, yeah, we had, I don't know how many we're going to hear in reports. You know, I'm a part of a church, and we had 197 people saved this week in our ministry. Great. But you have to have participation in conversions, because your participation in conversion is absolutely going to color how you look at life. And I can't stress to you, this is why I said I was inspired, is that when I went in the ministry, revival was not a theory to me. I knew exactly what I needed God to do because I had seen him do it. And Lisa and I had participated in that in the body. We won people to the Lord. We followed up on people. We went through the ups and downs of praying them through. So therefore, I could pray not revival as a theory, is I could pray and name people by name. God, I need people like them. So that is absolutely, it affects your viewpoint, how you look at life. And that's sometimes when I'm talking to guys, it's clear to me that the point is I'm looking at life differently than them simply because I have different reference points. I come from a background of conversion. So therefore, I look at life through conversion. I see it as if that guy's not saved. He's coming to your church, he's not saved. That's not good enough. And there are guys that if you don't have that background, then they look at that. It affects your confidence. That's a crucial factor. You could go out and pioneer having not won somebody to the Lord, theoretically, because God is always God. But you won't be very confident about it. And that's the difficult. And then, of course, the approach, how you approach people. Some of our guys that are out and doing well is they were banging their heads against the wall. What does it take to get people saved? What does it take to get these people changed? And then they learn, I'm pastor. This guy, he's ticking me off and I want to rip his head off. And then they discover that there was a reason for it. So they learn. So it affects your approach. It affects your confidence. Everything flows out of conversions. That's why we recommend that very small churches don't plant churches. Very exciting at a conference. We got this guy, you know, we're running 30. We got a guy, we can send him out. We even got a bit of money. But the problem is in a church of 30, he probably has never seen many conversions. Hmm. Right? So it's going to dramatically, he's hindered already. So that is why. So what the scripture is saying is there has to be a confidence in God's ability to save. Paul is speaking out of personal experience. Of course, I preached this last week. He's talking about himself, of course, I'm chief. But he said, listen, God saves sinners. I absolutely, that's anything else, either the city, the people, the economy, yeah, waka waka. But God saves sinners. And you have to have that. You're going to face obstacles of spiritual climate. Pastor, this city's hard. Yeah, and so you call me when you find a city that's not. There's spiritual climate, there's a past history. I've taken over churches twice that their past history, they hadn't seen people saved really hardly at all for the last few years. So I'm telling Jesus saves, they're going, the people don't get saved here because, you know, they're ethnic, they're white, they're rich, they're poor, they're whatever. Okay, you're going to face frustrations of people who don't respond. Any of you that are disciples, some of you, you've come and you're like, I'm trying to, what does it take to get this guy off of drugs? What does it take to get these people to change their mind and live for Jesus? You're going to face frustrations. But Paul says, but God saves sinners. That has to be the foundation, even though what you may be experiencing right now. And then ultimately, men who don't do well are men who don't believe that God saves. That's the bottom line. If at some point in your mind you can say, theoretically he saves, but here, with these people, my experience, those are the ones always that you'll find a foundation. They change their expectations. They were announced at a conference. They were excited. But then they had 47 people in a row who got saved and never came to church. Or the people who came for a while and didn't get it. Or the people who came for a while and then suddenly left and broke their hearts. And so they changed their expectations. They're no longer expecting what they were expecting when they were sent out. Or they rearranged their theology. And that somehow you know, this is a dry season, or, you know, it wasn't Elijah in the desert, or any of those kind of things. And so they begin to accommodate in their mind no conversions, no salvations, ignoring what the scripture says. Or, this is the other thing, and I said it was kind of inspiring me this week, is that they settle for people attending who are not genuinely converted. Right? And this is at the end of the day. The struggle of every pioneer is, I got to get people to come to church, which is, that's great. That's a starting place. Let's get people to come. But it doesn't matter if they come, if they don't really get it. Remember me telling the story of when I pastored in Footscray, which is in Melbourne, Australia. And we went from, there were no visitors that came, then we began to pray, take dominion. Then visitors came, but they didn't get saved. Then they got saved, and they never came back. The next stage was, I had a number of people. I had an alcoholic lady. I had a guy just got out of prison. I had a number of people. I was like, great, they're saved. And they locked in. They came to church now. Tremendous. But I'll never forget this. We went out for a birthday. This lady had been coming for months. And went out for somebody's birthday to a restaurant. So she, just in the way it was seating, she wound up sitting on the corner, like right near me. So here I'm the pastor, and she orders booze and lights up a cigarette right in front of me. So now, you know, new converts, they take time. But I'm looking at this lady, and I say, you know what? She didn't get what I got. This lady's coming to church. Something's not, it's not getting in there. And I said, that is not acceptable. I do not want to have a church full of people who are not saved. I don't want, this lady was an alcoholic, and then she comes and she's going to drink booze in front of the pastors. She's not changed. Right? So Paul didn't say, this is one thing that's foundational, people will come to church and say exactly the same. That's not what he says. He says, God saves sinners, right? Okay, let's talk about the foundation of conversion. The foundation of conversion is seeing who God is. And that is that our God is a Savior. This is one of the repeated names of God in the Bible, you'll find, is Savior. That's how He identifies Himself. Who is God? Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 3.
For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place.
Okay. In this scripture, he gives three names. He says, first of all, this is who I am. Who am I? I'm the Lord. Number two, I'm the Holy One of Israel. And number three, I am your Savior. And the second half of the scripture tells us, what does a Savior do? I gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. In other words, I changed circumstances to set you free. That's who I am. That's a Savior. That's all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word Savior means to be wide or to be free, to rescue or to help. In the New Testament, it means to deliver or bring out of danger. And so God is connecting here His history with His people. His history was saving them. I saved you, which is I rescued you out of Egypt, saving you from your enemies. He didn't say, I went to Egypt and you got to come to the synagogue once in a while, but you're still in slavery. Isn't that wonderful? You're coming to synagogue now. Still slaves. No, no, no. God saves. That means things should be different. That may be a process. People may have ups and downs. I have no problem with that. But fundamentally, there must be some transformation. Jesus saved people. They were saved and transformed. You look at the people that Jesus ministered to. Matthew was a tax collector, which meant he would have been an unrighteous thief just by very nature of the job. Simon the Zealot, it calls him. That was literally a terrorist. This guy was a terrorist and he got saved. Mary Magdalene, she was renowned, immorality and delivered from demons. The demoniac at the Gadarenes, he's got a legion. This guy's totally demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman, she's the notorious town hussy. Is there nobody even wants to come around when she's there? And, you know, who's your husband? You had five. You know, that's who God ministers to. He saves sinners. So, our scripture, this is foundational. The absolute foundational of Christianity, foundational truth is God saves sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Okay. He says, mark this down. As I preached last week, this was a creed. They probably had to memorize this. Say this. They would maybe say it as part of the service. Who's God? He comes to save sinners. All right? Do you get that? Do you know this? What is Christianity? God saves sinners. And then, of course, he gives his own personal part in that is of whom I am chief. Now, this is absolutely foundational. Listen to me here. Some of you, you like Paul, it's very easy to identify. Your testimony is, I was on drugs, I was in prison, whatever, and that is your God saves. Some of you, that is not your testimony. You're raised in church. You're not handicapped by that. Okay? You don't have to go to prison and have 14 women to 29 different, or 29 kids to 14 different women. And now, finally, you can be a disciple and do it. Absolutely not. What you have is an understanding of salvation. Your salvation has to be real, right? I was never I never went to prison, thank God. I was headed for the Angel Morales salvation method, but God saved me just before that. And so, it makes no difference. But one thing is, I had in my life a profound sense of conversion. I knew that God saved. And then as a disciple, I participated and saw God save sinners. You have to have that. If you don't have that confidence, then you must get it. That's absolutely crucial for your own sake, is that God saves sinners. Okay, now, we're going to get very practical on this. And I want to, I'm going to ask you some questions here. I want you to think about this. Who is the worst sinner you know? Let me think about that for a minute. And I'm going to qualify this. They have to live in the Prescott area. You know somebody and they live at Outer Ubangi. We're going to leave them for today, okay? God can save them, but I'm getting very practical in something to help you. Who is the worst sinner you know? That might be because of their deeds, how bad they are. It might be because of how notorious they are. Everyone knows them. It might be because of how resistant they have been or the problems they have called you. So think about it. Is there somebody that comes to mind who is the worst sinner you know? Second question is, why are they the worst? What makes them the worst in your mind? Okay? And I'm hoping none of you say your wife, right? That's what I'm and the third question is, if this person got saved, why do you think that their salvation would make impact? Who's the worst? Why are they the worst? Why would their salvation make impact? Okay, those are the questions that I want to ask. Okay, so I'm asking you literally, I want to know from you. So in here, in the Prescott area or obviously the Tri-City area, somebody you know, somebody you work with, somebody your relative, somebody that you've been witnessing to, go to school with, whoever it might be. Somebody have a candidate in mind. Who's the worst sinner you know? Anthony?
His name is Grant Richardson.
Okay, why?
He's just a horrible person, but he's been to prison. He's a skinhead. He hates everybody.
How do you know him?
I work with him. I weld with him every day.
Okay.
And okay. I know if he got saved, man, it would make impact in the shop. It would make impact with just his circle of influence. Okay. He's involved with biker gangs. He's involved with all this stuff.
Okay.
And that would be a powerful conversion.
Okay. Somebody else. Who do you know? You want to nominate for Sinner of the Year? The Academy Awards. Nate?
An old friend of mine named Alex Saris. Used to do a lot of dirt together. He's married and stuff now, but he thinks just because he's not selling drugs no more that he's all right, you know, but he's still acting a fool. And he's always been influential.
Why is he the worst?
I would say just because he, his influence that he had on a lot of people, you know, he caused, you know, a lot of people wanted to follow him and start selling drugs and doing a lot of things and just this persona. And
why would he make impact then?
Because I think he could do the same thing in Salvation.
Okay.
Have a lot of people follow him. Knows a lot of people.
All right. Somebody else? Who are you going to say? Jordan?
His name is Angel.
Do you need the angel salvation myth again?
I've known him for quite a few years. He's stolen vehicles. I've had friends that have stolen vehicles from. I believe he had 17 vehicles out in Baldwin, something like that. He's got a prison. He just got back out. I just saw him recently. And I just remember thinking, oh, you know, I want to witness to this guy because I had partied with him a few times before I got saved. Really a strong negative influence in so many different people, and it's just really strong. It's negative influence.
Yep.
So I think it would make a huge impact because there are many, many people who know him.
Okay. All right. Somebody else.
Larry Gomez.
Larry?
Yes.
Right. And why?
He's just resistance overall. He likes to just, he'll throw out GB on purpose and just cuss it.
And how do you know him?
I work with him.
Okay.
And it's just, he has no problem. He'll catch him in a lie. He doesn't care. He'll stick to that lie. He'll hold his guns. He's very resistant, but
okay.
In the same breath, people gravitate towards him. And if he got saved, it would a lot of people here, Steve Vernon knows him, talked to him, prayed about it. He said if Larry got saved, it would change a lot of people's minds. So.
Okay. Somebody else? The rest of you don't know sinners or what?
My brother Chad.
Mm. Brother Chad, why?
Just, you know, he grew up in church, and as soon as he could see it, he did. And he just got this Nate Rebellion, and it's just, you know, there's no reason to not like the church or the people, but it's just, he's always had this, you know, the things that church kids you typically will grow out of,
yep.
He's still fighting it. He's 47 years old, you know, and he's had, been married once, has four kids from two other girls. It's just this constant, just hard-headed, and you think out of all the, it's a complete life just falling apart, and you can't convince him that he still needs God, you know, it's still his battle.
Why would him getting saved be influential?
Well, it would just, yeah, I mean, there's obviously immediate family, there's kids that would be, you know, there would be a huge change, and then just the people he knows. I think even in our own family, it would just change everyone of the immediate family's just perspective. If Chad got saved, it's
yep.
Like, wow, God can convert.
Okay. Somebody else.
Anthony stole my thunder with Grant. That was what I was going to say, but I thought
is
of another
Grant
one.
Or Greg?
Grant.
Did I hear wrong?
No, it's Greg. Did you say it's not Greg?
Grant.
It's not Greg. Grant.
No, Grant. Sorry.
You heard Greg too. Yeah. Okay. No problem.
But I've got
the
another
wrong
one.
Guy. I have no idea why. Grant's like, nah. God's in heaven going, you said the wrong name. No, absolutely not. Do you ever do that? I pray sometime. I'll pray for a pastoral couple, and I'll pray for the wrong wife with the wrong name. They're not in that city. It's like, oh, okay. Sorry, anyway.
But I've got another one.
Okay.
His name is Damien. He was my next-door neighbor there on Tanny. He witnessed him a few times, and one time in talking with him, he claims he's the Antichrist because of some movie he watched that the Antichrist's name was Damien or something.
Yeah.
And so But he is very adamant about it. He is a drug dealer. He's, you know, every time we come home, he's, you know, real shady. And but with that, he's got a huge realm of influence. There's people always, of course, he's a drug dealer, people in and out of the house all the time, okay, of all ages, all types of people. And right, so if he got saved, there would definitely be a lot of people that would follow him.
Okay.
Who else?
So Cliff and I used to work with a guy named Carl.
Uh-huh.
And he was this guy, very resistant, but extreme strong understanding of the Bible, just religion in general. And so he was one of those guys that could study it just to have rebuttals to people. And so he was very just callous by nature and the things that happened to him in life. But I think that, you know, he, if he got saved, he would affect not only his kids, but also get a tight-knit family of military people that he had contact with.
Okay.
I had a friend of John Gilger's, and he's a old buddy, but I think the reason why I think he's one of the worst sinners in my eyes is not so much what he does. He drinks and parties and stuff like that, but I think it's more his mentality. He thinks he doesn't need God, and he thinks he's just fine, and whenever if you bring God up, it's just, to him, it's just just laughs about it. It's like a joke or something, but he would never take it seriously. So that's one person that, and if he got saved, a lot of people know him, a lot of people, he has influence on people.
Yeah.
If he were to get saved, it would be you.
And his name is John what?
Jogerst.
How do you spell it?
J-O-G-E-S-T. E-R-S-T.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. I'm for deliberately limiting to Prescott for a reason here. Yep.
A guy named Zach used to work at Superior. Very hateful, very bitterness, very demeaning to people, very outspoken about his hatred.
Yep.
But, I just believe that God changes his life. So many people would be impacted by a complete change in his life.
Okay. And Zach. Anybody else?
There's a surgeon I work with named Frank Almey. And he's an immigrant from Cuba since he was 8 years old, moved to New Jersey, and he's just a stone-cold sinner. He's a little bit religious. Like, if anybody talks about church, he'll say, where's the idols? Because he's a hardcore Catholic, but he's a total sinner. He said, when I went to, like, what did he say? What they taught me in church was that we're good people. And so me and a guy I work with got to witness to him a couple months ago, telling him that we're sinners and we're all sinners. But he's just, he started thinking after that. But he's just a stone cold sinner. He talks like he's a womanizer. He's married. I don't know if he is a womanizer or not. But he lives for money, and he lives for just lust to tell people his mind and just curse all the time. He's just a vile sinner.
Okay, so it kind of added to this, be thinking in terms, do you, have you ever, the guy who wrote Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell, what was his first book? Remember that?
Blink? No.
No, yeah, Blink, and what's the one where he talks about connectors? Which book was that? Sorry?
Tipping Point.
Yeah, Tipping Point, in that book. Yeah, he has the principle, it's called connectors, that there are people that they are influential. You look at them, people follow them. Do you even think in terms of connectors? Connectors make fantastic Christians. Right? In other words, there are people that, you know, some of you have mentioned, yeah, this guy, everybody does what he says or influences, then that's those are the kind of people that are very good for salvation. If you're pioneering, if you can find a person who's a connector, that's a fantastic thing to find. Right? if you're out witnessing and you notice that there's one mouth on outreach who gets everybody else influenced, that's probably the person you should target. Mm-hmm. I throw that out there. What do you say, Eric?
I mean, do you think there's a special assault on people like that? Because I see those kind of guys all the time, and they're totally rebellious against God, against His will. I've seen them at work, in church, guys that have incredible influence.
I'm sure the devil targets. Here's the thing is that actually every single one of you should have somebody in mind. Really. There's absolutely you should think in terms of sinners. That's how your brain should work. Because that's what, especially you want to preach the gospel, then you got to be sinner oriented. And you got to be thinking in terms like that, finding, locating who people are that are the worst. So if not, if your mind is going blank, that's something probably that you ought to ask God to speak to you about, and put people on your heart. Okay, so what I am proposing to do is that the reason why I'm asking, the reason why I'm limiting it to Prescott is I want you to have a confidence in salvation. I have absolute confidence. God saves. Absolutely. Everywhere, that's the thing. Lisa and I have marveled, you know, I've pastored in 5 or 6 different churches. I have pioneered twice in 3 different nations. Everywhere I go, God gives us conversions. Not just people attending, radical conversions. And people, lots of those are in ministry today. So I thank God for that. That's what I was thinking about. I was inspired. I was thinking of this guy that he gets people to come to church, but they just don't, they never quite get it. But he's happy to continue having them. And then he complains to me about all the people he has that don't get it. But that's not acceptable. You know, that's just my confidence is God has to save sinners. We have to have some radical conversions. We got to have people saved who have to become disciples. Okay, so the reason why I'm doing this, I was inspired by God to do 2 things when I was in Perth. Number one, it's true for. For anybody, I'm going to choose 2 of these. Okay, you can pray for everybody, but one is and the reason why is that the things that you said were that they have influence on people. One of these is the biker skinhead. I got a real affection for biker skinheads. So, so that Grant Richardson, I want you to write this down because this is an ongoing lesson. Okay? Grant Richardson is one. And the second is Alex Caceres. Okay? I'm choosing those 2. Is that we are going to target them in prayer. As disciples, I want you to lift these men up because you can target. That's why I said every one of you, you should be falling over yourself to nominate somebody. Because that should be how you think. In life, you should be working, thinking, that guy really needs to be saved. That person will make an excellent convert. That should be how you think in life. And because that's what make. So if you target them, God answers prayer. I believe this is one of the great things when I was in Perth. One of the things again that inspired me was friends of ours that the daughter was backslidden for years and years and years. And so my wife, she has a list. When she talks to people in our churches and there are people, they're heartbroken because their kids are not saved, my wife has a prayer list. And she puts these when people talk to her about it. It's not random. It's not everybody in the world. But it's when she's talking to people and they're telling of their heartbreak over their kid or whatever, she puts them on the list, and we pray. And so one of these was little Lisa Valani. She got saved. I don't know if any of you met them, Lisa, David Samakavitis, is that they came in and got saved. And so I'm talking to Lisa and David at during revival in Perth, and David, he's Greek, so he's Greek Orthodox. And he's saying, you know, my mom, you know, she's Greek Orthodox, and the priest told her, you'll go to hell if you go to that church. And so he's like, man, I don't know what it's going to take for her to get saved. And I laughed, and I said, it's going to take the same thing it took for you to get saved, David. I said, we prayed for you. You were on the list. And we prayed for you. That's why you're saved. So that's how I know your mom's going to get saved. You're going to put her on the list. And you're going to believe God. And I don't care what the priest says or how, her background or age. God saves. That's I have confidence in that. God saves. So, I believe that we can pray for Grant Richardson and Alex Caceres. And the reason why I'm doing this, one, because they need to get saved. But, you know, two, is because you were saying about the influence that they had. But three, this is for you. You need to know that if you target people in prayer, God will answer prayer. He saves people. You absolutely have to have that confidence in life. 2 Kings 5:3.
And she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet, it would be Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.
Okay, and this is Naaman's slave girl, servant girl. And when it says in the King James, would to God, that's actually a prayer. She was speaking to God about Naaman. God, I'm asking that you would heal Naaman, intervene here. That's what intercession means, is to stand between. We've named some people who, in all likelihood, are on their way to hell. But we can stand between them and God and talk to God about them and save them. And it has the idea of colliding. You go to war on somebody's behalf. I'm not accepting this. That's what the list that my wife has. And that list came out of my daughter was top of the list. This is not acceptable. We're not tolerating this. Is that we're going to go to war for her salvation. And we've seen other people. Okay, so Grant Richardson, Alex Caceres. And then I'm going to add just a third name and I'll tell you a story. I want you to write this down, this name. Her name is Misha Brunet. I don't know if God will care if you spell it right, but it's M-I-S-C-H-A-B-R-U-N-E-T. Misha Brunet. And I want you to add her to the list. I've told you the story many times. When I was on staff, we got a call, and she was 9 months pregnant. The baby was due. And they said, we've tested. There is no heartbeat. This baby's dead, and we're going to remove the dead baby in the morning. We're having dinner, and Pastor Mitchell got a call from Misha's dad, George, hysterical, the baby's dead. So we drove to the hospital immediately, left dinner, laid hands and prayed for that. You got to imagine, this is before we really prayed for the sick. We prayed, and Pastor, you know, I had nothing to do with it except for I was there, you know. But he prayed and commanded life to come. Mm. That baby came to life, and Misha was born. They said she was dead. She's born. Okay, she would be 28 years old. I was inspired by God when I was in Perth, and so I wrote Misha a letter this past week. I mailed it on Friday to her. And I wrote her, because you gotta listen to the Holy Spirit. I was inspired by God. Surely God wouldn't save her life like that to let her go to hell. Mm. That's not right. And I said, God needs to save her. And I wrote her and said, I'm praying for you. You're not forgotten by God. And told her the story. And I said, you need to get saved and not waste the gift that God has given you. And then they told me after I had decided to do this, they told me during the revival, I wouldn't recognize them. So many years have gone by that her little brother, Eben, has gotten saved and out of that. And I said, this is God's timing. Mm. And you have to move with God's timing. So I am proposing that we, as men of God, we're going to pray for Grant Richardson, Alex Caceres, and Misha Brunet. And we're going to lift them up before God, and we're going to see these people saved. They're going to get saved because they need to be saved. They're going to get saved because they're going to have influence. They're going to get saved because it will show you. Because when I went out, I had absolute confidence. I know God saves. Because God saved people in Perth. And He did, in Launceston. And when I went to Melbourne, I know that God saves because He saved in Perth and Launceston. And everywhere I've gone, I said, that's God saves. I don't care if people tell me it's hard here and there's a religious, every talk's bad. I don't care. God saves sinners. Yes. That's what the scripture, Isaiah 43:3, He says, I gave Egypt, I changed the entire power of Egypt to get you free. So don't tell me about sin or religion or people talking bad about you. God saves. Do you believe that? That's the confidence. If you want to preach the gospel, that is absolutely foundational. So, we're going to pray for them. We're going to see them get saved. And then we're going to rejoice because that'll give you a reference point.
Yes.
That someday you'll be somewhere and you'll say, but God saved Grant and God saved Alex and God saved Misha, therefore.
Yes.
Because that's what happened. I wrote in this letter to Misha, I said, I've gone all over the world and people have told me it's hard here or bad problems. I said, but God raised Misha from the dead. Surely if He did that there, He could help me here, right? That's what I want you to have. I want you to have a reference point of conversion. So I want to know, are you going to commit with me that you're going to write these names down? I have names, I put them in my Bible. I'm not asking randomly, occasionally. And this is not something I want to do in church. I'm not trying to involve the church. I want this to be on your level so you know that you participated in it.
Mm.
Right? It'd be like shake and bake, and I helped. Okay? And those of you that have contact with them, tell them, we're praying for you. Okay? You were nominated. And we're praying for you. You can't run from God. And then you witness to Him and do what it takes. You going to do that with me?
Yes.
I'm going to do that with me. Okay, stand up to your feet. Let's agree in prayer right now as we begin. Let's ask God that God is going to move on these people right now. Let's pray for salvation. God, I'm asking God right now.
Father, I pray.
Amen. Okay. That's all I have.